Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song 185. Song 185 in your psalm books. If you would stand, we'll sing My Savior's Love, song 185.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for this beautiful day you've given us. And I pray, Lord, now that as we look at your word and hear it preached from your Bible, I pray, Lord, that you would just give us ears to hear, but also a willing heart to do your word. And we love you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn your psalm books to song 194. Yep. song 194. We'll sing Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Song 194.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I'm of a home that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of that city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. I am happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And there's some announcements here. Service time should be normal this Sunday. We have our normal sowing time will be this Sunday as well. And so, and then also the regional times there, just be on the church group there to know when everybody's meeting up and the places and all that. We do have the sowing marathon that is this Saturday that Brother Richie's leading up in Washington, PA. And so be in prayer for that, or if you're going to be going out to that, obviously we all should be praying that there'll be some prepared hearts and all that. Do you have places picked out or and all that? So I'm curious to see how receptive it is over there. But be in prayer for that. And then at the end of the month here, we have the men's prayer meeting. And we have our memory chapter for the month, which is Psalm 11. And then our chapter, well, we have two verses for our verse of the week. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And then the pregnancy list there, Brother Justin sent out that they're having another little girl. So be in prayer for the Alesco family and that everything goes well there with the pregnancy. And so, you guys are having another girl too. So the girls are making a comeback again. So I don't think we ever broke even with that, by the way. But be in prayer for Miss Amanda and then Miss Jennifer as well there. Blessings there when it comes to all the children. And just be in prayer for our families and obviously the mothers and all the children that we have at this church. Definitely a blessing. I don't think there's anything big to announce. And we have the Souling Marathon coming up. I'm trying to think if there's something else. I know we have, so we need to make that video for the Indiana Soul Winning Marathon. But before that, Brother Charles is leading up the one in Philadelphia. So I think that's June 10th. So that's kind of what's on the calendar as far as the marathons go. So, yeah. Be in prayer for all those events that are coming up in the future here. And that's about all I got for announcements. So the offering box is in the back there. If you want to give a tithe or offering, the mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. Brother Wade's going to be reading Luke chapter 9 for us after Brother Dave sings one more song.
All right, take your Bibles and take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 208. Song 208 in your song books. We'll sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Song 208.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 9. Luke 9 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
Luke chapter number 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter in, into there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And now Herod the Tetrarch heard all of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done, And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And they were about 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? And they answered, saying, John the Baptist, but some say Elias. Others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truth, there by some standing there which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after those sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, whom appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, bruising him hardly, departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them. They perceived not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive him that sent me, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" And he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went into the way, certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Dear Lord, please be with Pastor. Let us hear from your word tonight, and let's hear your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Luke chapter 9. We are continuing our study through the book of Luke here. And these chapters are big, are larger. And so that's probably the hardest thing about going through the book of Luke is the fact of trying to get through a whole chapter in one sermon. But I'm determined to do that because once I start doing parts, it just seems like everything turns into like a three-parter or a four-parter and all that. So a lot of times I'm just trying to get through so you can get a big overview of these books and all that. So verse 1 there, we see that Jesus actually sends out his 12 disciples to go soul winning and to heal the sick. And in other places it talks about him going two and two and stuff like that. But in verse 1 there it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of the of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So when it's talking about preaching the kingdom, we're talking about preaching the gospel. Okay, so a lot of times in the Bible, it'll give you different things. Like it'll say that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We're talking about the same thing. It's just that sometimes you think about the kingdom of God, it'd be like the kingdom of Israel or the kingdom of David, right? Same kingdom. It's just a different way of describing the same kingdom. Obviously, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God, because anyway. So very simple, but the idea here is that when we're talking about preaching the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God is at hand, what we're talking about is preaching the gospel, and that the gospel is at hand. And you'll see these used interchangeably and all that, where, say, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, or, the gospel is come nigh unto you, or salvation is come nigh unto you. It'll use these different things to talk about the same thing. But the thing that I notice here is that Jesus is sending them. Okay, so it says in verse 2 there, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. This reminds me of Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10, and the idea of being sent out, to go be sent out to preach the gospel. Can you go out and preach the gospel and not be a part of a church and not be sent out? Sure, everybody can be a witness, but you're not going to be an effective witness. You're not going to be an effective soul winner. You're not going to be bearing much fruit, and it's not the way that God intended it, unless you're being sent out, to preach the gospel. And Jesus is sending out his disciples to go preach the gospel, and this is what I believe every biblical church should be doing. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Notice in verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So Jesus is sending out the 12. Actually, in the next chapter, Lord willing, next week, he's going to send out another 70. So, and they're going to go out and preach the gospel. So it's not just for the 12, right? It's like, well, the 12 apostles did it. You know, but he sends out another 70. And the idea here is that we're all supposed to be going out and preaching the gospel. And but the idea is how can we preach the gospel if we're not sent? You know, go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel or doesn't send you out, and yeah, you can get people saved, but it's kind of almost the same. You might as well just, you could almost just, it'd be the same thing as if you weren't going to church and then you're going out and trying to preach the gospel. Sure, you're going to get people saved because God's word is powerful. You have the Holy Ghost inside of you, all of that, right? But in the end, I don't believe you're going to have the fruit that when a church is sending out soul winners, when a church is basically ordaining soul winning, if you will, and trying to get that out there. So that is something that a church should be doing. I believe Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, was guilty of not doing that. And, you know, the Bible talks about how Jesus said he's going to take the candlestick away from them. So as far as it being a legit church. And I believe he gives churches space to repent and to get that right. But I do believe there's churches that used to be alive and they're dead. And they're not alive at the moment because they're not actually doing the work. So, and you see that it says, take no money, don't take two coats, all that. Later on, right before Jesus goes to the cross, he's going to explain, you know how I said this? Well, this is going to change, right? So when they went out, basically wherever they went, there was going to be people that were going to take care of them. And basically, they would go to a house, and then this one house that they go to, they would take care of them, lodge them, feed them, all this stuff, right? We know that that's not the way it is now, right? We don't, when we go in to go soul winning, some people will give us stuff, right, you know, and give us drinks and stuff like that. But we don't go into a town and then, you know, there's a house that receives us in lodging, you know, and all of that. When Jesus goes to the cross, things change a bit, but obviously they're still to go out, right? It doesn't change the fact that they're supposed to go out and preach the gospel. It's just the fact that there was protection and things that were going on when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry. Now, go to verse 7 of Luke chapter 9. And it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Now, it's interesting that it states that Herod desired to see him, because actually in Luke is where we get the account where Jesus actually does go to Herod, right? So when you we'll get to that, obviously, when we get to the crucifixion and all that. But in the other Gospels, it talks about, obviously, he goes to Caiaphas and the Jews and all that stuff, but then he goes to Pilate, and it's kind of like that story that you hear. But when he goes to Pilate, Pilate actually sends him over to Herod, and then he comes back to Pilate again. And, you know, when Herod sees Jesus, Jesus doesn't say a word to him. He doesn't do a sign. He doesn't do any miracles, and that's what Herod wants to see. And we'll get to that when we get to that story, but I believe there's a reason why he doesn't say anything to him. But yeah, so Herod wants to see him. He knows this can't be John. He killed John, right? He beheaded John. And so he definitely wants to see him. But go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, and this is the story of feeding the 5,000. Now, the interesting thing about the feeding of the 5,000 is that this story is in every gospel. So there's certain stories, you know, a lot of stories are unique to a specific gospel, right? You think about the prodigal son is unique to the book of Luke, right? But this story of the feeding of the 5,000 is in every gospel. It's kind of like the woman when Mary puts the alabaster box of, you know, breaks the alabaster box of ointment on Jesus' head. And you remember that he even says, like, this is going to be memorial everywhere the gospel is preached, and that's in every gospel, right? I don't think that's by mistake. But it's interesting when a story is brought up in every single gospel and just, you know, the impact of that. Now, look in verse 10 here. It says, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. So when it says that he spake to them of the kingdom of God, you can see even in the definitions that are given here, when they were preaching the kingdom of God, what were they preaching? The gospel. And you can see that when he's out here in the wilderness, he's probably preaching the gospel, and probably more so than you think. When you read through the book of Luke, you know, there's a lot of things that are said that we don't necessarily see. Think about the book of John and all those stories and the fact that he's saying, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And when it says that he preached to them, we don't know what all he was saying there, right? It just kind of states that he's preaching to them the kingdom of God. But, you know, maybe there's stuff like that we see in the book of John that he's preaching to them, okay? Because some people can get stuck in a rut and think, well, Luke doesn't bring up believe on the Lord Jesus Christ like 100 times like it does in John. But it doesn't mean throughout all these stories that he's not saying that. It's just that each gospel has a specific point of view that it's trying to get across or trying to teach you something about what's going on. John, it even tells you why it's written. It's written for the purpose that you might believe and that you might have life through his name, right? So obviously that's the focus of the book of John. But it's always just kind of interesting to think about what Jesus is saying to them when he goes to them. Now, in verse 12 there it says, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. So you can understand where they're coming from. They're like, you know, they got to go eat. They got to go. Basically, it's getting to evening. We're out in this desert place. There's nothing around. And it says in verse 13, but he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. Now, in other passages, when it talks about the story, it talks about besides women and children. So when it's talking about there's about 5,000 men, that doesn't count women or children. So, I mean, just barring that there's a woman for every man, there could be 10,000 people here. And then there's children there, too. You know, there could be easily 15,000 people there if you just added one child and one woman to each band that's there, okay? But for sake of argument, we have 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe it mentions men because men eat more than, women and children. I don't know. But anyway, obviously, if you said there's 5,000 children, it'd be like, well, you know, we know how kids eat sometimes. And, you know, no, 5,000 men were there. You know, they were there. They ate, right? Anyway, I'm not saying that. I'm joking, okay? That's not necessarily why it says men. But notice what it says here. It says right after that, it says, and he said to his disciples, make them to sit down by 50s in a company. So in other places, it talks about make them sit down, in companies, and it basically on the green grass and all this. I want you to remember that it says by 50s, okay? I just want you to remember that because I'm going to get to another portion of the story later on. But I just want you to remember that. I don't think anything in the Bible is incidental, accidental, coincidental, right? I think that there's a reason why he said by 50s. And I think it correlates with actually something that's stated later on. Maybe not directly on the surface, but if you dig a little deeper, I think you can see something here. But in Luke 9, verse 15, it says, and they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven, and he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there were taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 basketfuls. So, I mean, think about the idea that when it says, give us this day our daily bread, and we can think about the physical bread, but we can also think about the word of God and the fact that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the fact that God gives above and beyond. You know, even when you don't think there's enough, he doesn't just give you enough. Like, he didn't just make it like it just made it and everybody was filled. He had stuff left over. And he had more left over than what he started with, right? So when it comes to the power of God to feed us, both physically and spiritually, just know that God is able to do it above and beyond. And that you can not only be filled, but you can have more in the end than what you even started with to be filled. So definitely a blessing here. And obviously, there's another story about the feeding of the 4,000. It's very similar to that. So he not only does this once, but he does it again later on, okay? So, but I want you to remember that they sat down by 50s. I just want you to remember that. And in verse 18 of Luke 9, again, this is a long chapter. There's 62 verses. So if you're like, man, you're kind of just cruising along through here. Because unless you want me to preach for an hour and a half, we kind of have to go through it here. Now, obviously, there's going to be some things I'm going to point out more than others. I'll do a whole sermon on the feeding of 5,000. You'd be like, why is it 12 baskets? We're not getting into that tonight, you know. What's those numbers mean, you know? And so in Luke 9 and verse 18, it says, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. So this is that famous passage where thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice that, I just want you to see, because I'm going to go to Luke or Matthew chapter 16 to show you the parallel passage, if you will, to it. But if you look in verse 21 there, it says, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. That's interesting. It says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now go to Matthew chapter 16, because it definitely gives us a little more information around this story. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the Christ of God, you know, obviously is true. He's the anointed of God, but he's also saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's something that, a theme that you'll see again and again, in the fact that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The Ethiopian eunuch, if you remember, it says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you'll see this over and over again where he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. Okay, but even Jesus is saying he's the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. And Peter's stating this, and it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, the next thing I want to read here is where people will try to say, well, Peter's the first pope, and he's the rock of the church and all this. But notice, what does Jesus call him when he says this? It says Simon Bar-Jonah, right? He doesn't call him by Peter. There's a point why he's doing this, okay, because he's already surnamed him Peter. He's already, Cephas is obviously the other way of saying that. But it says, calls him by his original name, Simon Bar-Jonah, which just means the son of Jonah, or son of Jonas, right? And it says in verse 18, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's Peter even mean, right? Well, if you think of like petrol fuel, right? Who here has ever heard of Petra, the place? You've seen Indiana Jones, right? Everybody's like, yes, I've seen that. No, but that where they carve those structures out of stone, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Where it's like it's a building that's literally in the side of a rock, right? The place is called Petra. It's in Jordan. But Petra literally means like a stone, right? Petrol fuel comes from petroleum. Petrol fuel comes from rock, okay? So the name Peter means like a rock or a stone or something like that, right? So he's saying that your name's Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. But what's the rock? Is it Peter? Or is it the fact that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? That Peter, listen, what you'll see a lot of times is that Jesus names people, like he surnames them or calls them something, because it's something that they're going to be known for later. Okay? Actually, I believe James and John, their nickname is given to them for a reason too, which will actually be in this passage. And so when he comes to Peter, if you remember in John chapter 1, he comes to Peter and he says, you know, that thy name shall be Cephas, which is just another language to say the same thing, right? Which being interpreted is a stone, okay? He's calling him that knowing that Peter's going to be the one to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built upon that rock. And that rock is Christ. You know, the rock that was in the wilderness, and that rock is Christ. Christ is the rock, but the rock is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That statement, that confession, that belief that he's the Son of God. Throughout John, the big thing that's being believed is that they have believed that thou hast sent me, right? You know, the idea is that he's the Son of God, he was sent from God, he's the Christ. That's the belief that is the rock of the New Testament church, that Jesus is that Christ, that Jesus has come in the flesh. And anybody that denies that is an antichrist and a deceiver, right? And so, that being said, I believe that's why Peter got his name. I believe that's why Jesus called him Peter to begin with, because he knew the statement he was going to make. He knew that what was going to happen here. Not that Peter's the rock necessarily, but the fact that he made that statement is kind of a solid statement, isn't it? Right? He's the one out of all the 12 disciples who said it. Peter did. You don't see John saying it, even though he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter's the one that says it out of all of them, okay? And they, listen, besides Judas, I believe they all believe that. But the idea of whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God, that idea of that confession and that belief, that's the rock, that's the foundation, right? Now keep reading there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is stated later on with anybody in the church, you know, when it comes to the church in general, okay? So, he's talking to Peter, so that's why he's saying thee, thou, right? He's speaking to him directly and saying, thou art Peter, right? So, but what's stated here is stated later on for believers and for people that are in the church and that idea, okay? Now, in verse 20, it says, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, which is what's stated in Luke as well. He commanded them not to tell no man that thing. And that's very interesting, right? And the fact that he's saying, you know, basically hold that back. And it's kind of like the idea of why he, when he would hush the devils from saying that and all this, as far as basically being made of no reputation, right? Now, I believe they were preaching that, you know, to believe on the Christ, to believe on the Son, all of that. But it's very interesting on the fact that he's saying, don't tell anybody that. In verse 21, it says, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is when he started telling his disciples that this is going to happen, okay? So in Luke, when it states that, He says, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, when it comes to them not saying that he's the Christ, what it comes down to is that they're saying he's the Christ, but Jesus also says to the woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman, that he's the Christ, right? It's not that he's not telling anybody. It's just the fact that, if you remember, to the multitudes, he spoke to them in parables, right? But then he would reveal everything in private, okay? And so you say, well, why did he do that? Well, here, that's a good question a lot of times. You know, why was it done that way? But in the end, that's the way it was done, and it was right. That's the way it should be. He's God. You know, we're not like watching The Chosen where I'm going to stand there. If I was standing there, I'd be like, you shouldn't do it that way. And he's just like, you know, maybe I shouldn't. No, the fact of the matter is that Jesus says not to do it, you don't do it. If Jesus says to do something, you do it. If Jesus tells you to do something, if Jesus tells you to jump, you just say, how high? Right? You start jumping and say, how high do you want me to jump? And there's too many people that are constantly saying, well, I don't understand why, therefore it must not be right. And just because we may not understand exactly why he's stating, you know, at that time to basically not say that. And it may just be, you know, at that moment not to say anything to somebody, right? And because obviously there's places where they're saying he's the Christ. There's places where, you know, he's telling people that he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And when he straight up asked if he's the Christ to the leaders, right, before he goes to the cross, in Mark it says, art thou the Son of the Blessed? And he says, I am. So it's not like he denied it or anything like that. It's just the idea that he's made of no reputation, and there are certain things where he would tell people, hey, see thou, tell no man. Part of it was that he could actually walk through a town without being completely thronged by people. And that was probably part of the reason. Maybe it's who they're saying it to, right? And the idea of not casting your pearls before swine, and the idea that he's darkening the hearts of the multitude with parables and different things like that. There's different reasons, and we don't always know the mind of the Lord as far as like the exact reasons. But it is interesting that this is when he starts telling people, or he starts telling his disciples, I'm going to have to die, and then I'm going to be raised again. Okay, go to verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, let me ask you a question. Did this say, if any man wants to be saved and go to heaven, then they have to come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me? Is that what it says? No, it just says, it says, if any man will come after me. Okay? Meaning this, if you're going to follow him, it's not just in word only, right? If you're going to follow him, then you have to deny yourself, take up his cross, and follow him, right? You know, the idea, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, then you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about being a disciple. And if you're going to be his disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross. And notice that it says daily. There's another place where Paul says, I die daily. So that means, and you say, well, what does it mean to die daily? Is he like literally killing himself? I mean, that's the way people read the Bible sometimes. They're just like, when it says die daily, they're like, yeah, he committed suicide every day. That's how that worked. So obviously that's not logical, doesn't make any sense. How could anybody ever do that? But if you said, I'm going to deny myself daily, that does make sense, doesn't it? So if you deny yourself daily and you take up his cross daily, that's when you're his disciple. Now, are there days where we're not denying ourselves and we're not taking up his cross? Of course. But the principle is that we need to be on a daily basis doing that. On a daily basis, we need to put off the old man and put on the new. Deny ourselves, take up his cross on the daily, right? And that is something that we are striving to do. And Notice what it says here in verse 24. It says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away?" And it says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So this passage is usually when it says, you know, what doth the profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So a lot of people think, well, you lose your soul or you're going to hell, right? But what we're talking about here, when it talks about soul, sometimes it's just talking about yourself, right? You know, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, or you shall save a soul from death, or there is, you know, this many souls perished on this ship that sank over here. You know, sometimes it's just talking about the persons, right, or the people, or in this case, yourself, right? So he's basically saying, what would it profit if you gain the whole world and lose yourself and or be cast away? Just like Paul states that, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, if I preach unto others, I myself should be a castaway, right? And what's that talking about? He has to deny himself, right? What does it mean by keeping under your body? It means denying the flesh, right? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust thereof. And we need to deny our flesh on a daily basis. It's a daily thing you got to do. You're not just going to deny your flesh one day and then you're just like good for the rest of your life. No, it's a daily thing that you have to do. You daily have to say, I'm picking up the cross. And there's going to be days where you don't. And it's just facts. And you got to deal with it, okay? And if one day you don't deny yourself, you don't pick up your cross, you don't just give up. Nope, the next day, you know what you do? You deny yourself and you pick up that cross. And each day, you have to make that choice. And it says that we don't want to be, that Jesus will be ashamed of us. If we're ashamed of him and his words, you know, in this wicked and adulterous generation, the Bible says that Jesus will be ashamed of us when he comes in his glory. Now, are we still saved? Of course. It says, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Right? So we want to abide in him so that we're not ashamed at his coming, because we're going to be ashamed if he's ashamed of us. Okay? Because you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You don't want him to say, I'm ashamed of what you did and how you didn't live for me and didn't do what you're supposed to be doing. But look at the parallel passage, because you'll see, what is it talking about? When he comes in his glory, he's going to be ashamed of us, or we're going to be ashamed, in some cases it talks about, is because we weren't abiding in him. We weren't fruitful. We weren't abiding in the vine. We weren't walking in him. We weren't denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily. But what's the point? Why do we do that, right? What's the end game for doing this? Well, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So same concept here, right? In verse 25, it says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." There is the end game, right? You know, why would we deny ourselves on a daily basis? Why would we take up our cross on a daily basis? So that we're not ashamed before him at his coming, but ultimately we're going to be ashamed because when we don't have the rewards, when you're standing there suffering loss at the judgment seat of Christ because you didn't do what you should be doing, okay? And notice what, and you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, it says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Think about it. The judgment seat of Christ, I believe, happens right before the thousand-year reign. But the moment that Jesus comes in the clouds and we're gathered together with him, we are resurrected. And the Bible talks about having better resurrections. So at the moment that we see him as he is, and we shall be like him, at that moment, you might, if Jesus is ashamed of you, you're not going to have the best resurrection. You're still going to have glory, and you're still going to have a resurrected body, and it's going to be magnificent, but it's just like the stars in heaven. Some stars shine brighter than others. And we're going to shine. Those that turn many to righteousness, meaning those that get people saved, those that are reaping the fruit of righteousness, which is a tree of life, those are going to shine bright for all eternity, shine brighter than others. And every star shines, okay, so don't get me wrong, okay? But there is a reward to those that serve the Lord. And I believe that's a big reason, and I preach a whole sermon on the crowns that you can receive, but just rewards in general. Another sermon would maybe be, you know, trying to strive for that better resurrection, you know? But go to Luke chapter 9. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 9, verse 27. We see the Mount of Transfiguration story here. There's a lot in this chapter, isn't there? We got the feeding of the 5,000. We got where thou art the Christ, you know? We have the Mount of Transfiguration here. What's the Mount of Transfiguration? The Mount of Transfiguration is a mountain that they go up to, and Jesus, his face is transfigured basically to where it's like looking at the sun, essentially. It's like this shining and white glory, which, you know, these modalists can, and these oneness Pentecostals can put this in their pipe and smoke it, because they're like, well, we haven't seen Jesus in his glory. It's like, well, case in point, this is where they see it. So when they say, well, no man has seen him any time, well, Peter, James, and John did. So they're men, aren't they? Now, look at Luke chapter 9, verse 27. It says, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, you say, well, what is that talking about? Well, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, it says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So I believe that kind of clarifies it a little more, that we're talking about Jesus coming, okay? This is where the preterists, okay? Preterists are people that believe that everything in Revelation and that Jesus already came, okay? Which is ridiculous, okay? And that they're basically believe we're in the millennial reign. Well, newsflash, it's been over 1,000 years. So the Bible doesn't say millennium, it says 1,000-year reign, okay? So that's loose. 1,000 years, 2,000 years. No, it's 1,000-year reign, which hasn't happened yet. But what they'll say is that, well, see, he's saying there's going to be people that are going to be alive when Jesus comes in the clouds. Okay? Well, it doesn't say that he comes in the clouds, but it does say the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, let me show you that this is talking about when they go up to the mount. What's the next thing that happens? Verse 28, it says, and it came to pass about in 8 days after these things, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, we're going to see this is where he's transfigured, but I'm going to prove to you that this is, when he's transfigured, this is what he was talking about. So literally, he's like, some of you standing here, Peter, James, and John, okay, are not going to taste of death till they see, you know, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, right? And now, in Luke chapter 9, it says about in 8 days after these sayings. In Matthew and the other places, it'll say 6 days later. And say, see, there's contradiction in the Bible, might as well throw it out, right? Well, there's a little word there called about in 8 days, right? Whereas the other place says 6 days. So it really depends on how you're counting the days. If you're counting days as far as like 24 hours is a day to you, right? Think about it. Like if I said 3 days, I mean a hard 3 days. Like we're talking 72 hours, 3 days, right? But if I was saying like 3 days, meaning it was like part of Thursday, Friday, and then part of Saturday, there was 3 days there. Well, technically there were 3 days there because you had Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right? But it wasn't 72 hours. So when you're dealing with this, what's going on is that it's a hard 6 days, meaning like we're talking like 6 full days, but meaning that there was a little bit of one day over here and a little bit of another day over here that made 8. technically, right? It's kind of like it was like at the night of the one day and then at the morning of the other day, right? And then they're going up into this mountain to pray. But if you said it's 6 days, it's like, well, it's a hard 6 days, right? But technically it was like, anyway, I hope you understand that, okay? The idea there is that depending on how you're looking at the days, you could say it was 6 days, or you could say it was about 8 days. And I believe the about there is why there's leeway there. It's not saying it's a hard 8 days. Like, I don't know how many hours that is. I didn't add it up. But anyway. So in verse 28 here, or I'm sorry, verse 29, it says, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias." So it talks about his face basically shining and the other passages as well. And it says in verse 30, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which are Moses and Elias." Now, when it comes to the coming of the Lord, these are the two olive branches, I believe. And that's another sermon for another day. But I believe Moses and Elijah coming before the day of the Lord is, I mean, you would be hard-pressed to disprove that doctrine right there. But in verse 31, it says, "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." I mean, think about the story that Moses and Elijah are there talking with Jesus, talking about what he has to accomplish. Which kind of shows you that, you know, those that are in heaven at this time, they know what he has to do. It's kind of like they have this knowledge of what he's going to do and all of that, right? But in verse 32, it says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." And the thing is, when you think about his coming, it talks about the Son of Man coming in his glory, right? And that's the idea of what we're going to see, that this is what he's meant by, "There's some that shall not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And but it says, "And it came to pass," in verse 33, "as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," knowing not what he said. So he's basically, in another place, he talks about how he was afraid, you know, like, it's kind of like he didn't know what to say. He just, like, wanted to say something and wanting to somehow, like, glorify God. And he's just like, "Let's make three tabernacles up here. You know, one for you and one for the other two," right? But notice what it says here in verse 34. "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Now, in Matthew 17, where that story happens, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." So you kind of see the both sides there, that Jesus told them not to, and they didn't. So that's an interesting thing, because, you know, throughout the Bible, it's like, "See thou, tell no man," and the next thing they do, they're telling everybody, right? They actually didn't tell anybody, because the narrator stating that they didn't say it to anybody, right? This reminds me, you know, where it talks about how he's, you know, this cloud comes over them. Think about who is speaking in that cloud. God the Father, particularly, right? Because this is my, you know, my beloved Son. Hear him. In Matthew, it says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Okay? And so it's the Father saying that. And if you think about how Moses was in the cloud in the wilderness and how he was inside that cloud, I believe God the Father was literally in that cloud speaking to them. Imagine the fear that would come upon you, right? I mean, think about Moses and that he feared. And, you know, just obviously we just got out of Exodus and that whole story and just how terrifying that might be, okay? But just to prove to you that this passage is talking about, you know, how when Jesus says, "They shall not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom," go to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, I believe is very clear, and this defines it. Now, if you don't know this, 2 Peter was written by Peter. So So he might know what was going on. So he did talk about it later, didn't he? I mean, it's written down that he talked about this event. But in 2 Peter 1, and verse 16, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made when we made known unto you," notice this, "the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So what are we talking about? What's the subject? The coming, the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was eyewitness of that, right? So what did Jesus say? "Some of you shall not taste of death till you shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." What holy mount? The mount in which they saw him transfigured. So 2 Peter chapter 1 just validates that when they went up there, that's what Jesus was talking about. It's also interesting that Peter's talking about dying in this passage, right? He's talking about his decease. And the subject that gets brought up is the fact that, you know, he saw Jesus coming in his kingdom. Obviously, you know, kind of like it was a vision. And even Jesus says, "Tell no man this vision." So when he says that you're going to see this, you know, they saw it in a vision, but it didn't happen yet. Okay, so these people that believe that Jesus has already come, or the resurrection's already happened. I mean, the Bible talks about people that do that and overthrow the faith of some, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And listen, that preterism stuff about Jesus already coming and we're in the millennium right now is cancerous. Okay, so go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 37. And we'll see the story here where Jesus heals this man's son. This is the son that's lunatic. This is the one that is that his disciples can't cast out. Okay, so it says in verse 37, it says, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither.' And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father." Now this passage, I mean, there's a lot, you know, that you can go into with this passage about, you know, this sort cometh not out but by prayer and fasting, and the idea of increasing your faith with prayer and fasting and all that, and moving mountains if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. But there are just certain things that you're not going to be able to do as a Christian if you lack faith. Okay, and there are certain ways to, I believe, increase our faith, perfect our faith. You know, obviously doing the works of God, you can perfect your faith. That's James chapter 2. But this is definitely a case where if you want to have, more power in your faith, you may need to pray and fast. And listen, we should all be praying, but sometimes there's a time to fast and really get a hold of God. Okay, so, going on from there, Luke chapter 9 and verse 43, Jesus again tells or foretells of his the fact that he's going to die. And in verse 43 it says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, 'Let these sayings sink down into your ears.'" I love that phrase. You know, the idea here is that God, that Jesus is saying, let this just sink down into your ears. And it says, "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not that saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now, in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, it says in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." So there were certain things that were hid from them to where they didn't understand it. But he said, let this sink into your ears, though. Right? Even though you're not going to understand it right now, just let it sink into your ears. And they didn't perceive it. They didn't understand it yet. And it's kind of like, how did they not understand that he's saying that he has to die and then he's going to rise again? Like, the idea is that they heard the words that he was saying, right? But they didn't understand what he meant by that. Because they could have been thinking, well, he's just figuratively talking, right? This isn't, like, physically going to happen, right? I mean, think about all the parables and different things that Jesus has used, allegories, that you can think that they would maybe be thinking, okay, well, this is just figurative. This is just talking about something else over here. This isn't talking about him actually dying. I think about this when it thinks about when you read through the Bible and there's things you don't understand. Here's what you do. You let it sink down into your ears. Basically, it's kind of like it's there. You heard it. You remember that you heard it. You know what it says, but you just don't understand it yet. But there may come a time where God will open that understanding unto you. But if you don't let it sink down into your ears, then when you come to that point where you can maybe understand it, you know, maybe it's not going to be opened unto you, okay? There's a lot of things throughout the Bible that you're reading, and it's just like, I don't get it. I don't know how that makes sense. I don't know what that's talking about, right? And just let it sink down into your ears. Just hold on to it. Move on. Move on. Keep reading. And I believe that God, in a lot of cases, he opens up that understanding. It's like, oh, yeah, that's what that means. I've been holding on to that for a long time, right? There's that one verse. It's just like, what does that verse mean, right? And then at some point, it finally clicks and you're like, yes. And you're like, it's so simple. It makes a lot of sense. And you're like, how did I not know that? And obviously this is a big example of that. But that's kind of the thing that later on you're just like, whoa. Looking back, hindsight's 20/20, but the idea there is that when it comes to this, when it comes to learning and understanding doctrine, just let it sink down into your ears, and I believe God will open your ears and open your understanding to it eventually. Just keep reading, keep doing his work, keep living for him. Listen, those that win its souls are wise, and you know it talks about strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sometimes you just need to be using what you have before that discernment comes in, to where that understanding comes in. But let it sink down into your ears, you know. Let those hard sayings sink down into your ears. You got them there, but maybe it's not going to be till later that you actually understand it, okay? So don't, and I think some people get caught up in that. They're like, I must know what this means right now. I can't move on until I know this passage and exactly what it means. And then you're just stuck in the mud. You're stuck in the mud when you could have been just reading other passages that you can understand. And but when it comes to this, you know, some would say, you know, the fact that the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men and that he must die. And this is something that's being brought up over and over and over again. And the thing that I've been thinking about where people try to say, well, how, if he's God, how can he die? Well, show me where it says that God can't do that, right? But you know what Jesus says? He says, I have power to lay down my life. And I have power to take it again. Jesus has the power to lay down his life. And whether that makes sense to you or not, or whether that, you know, goes against the God that you think of, the true God, the eternal life, the true God, which is eternal life, the Son of God, he laid down his life for us. Hereby perceive we love God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That I am the first and the last, I am he that was, that liveth and was dead. So when people say that, you know, like, well, God can't die. If he's God, he can't die. No, Jesus says, I have the power to put down, to lay down my life. And he even confessed, he's thought in a robbery to be equal with God. And anyway, that's another sermon for another day. So go to Luke chapter 9, verse 46. And Jesus is going to explain here who will be the greatest. Think about those that are least in the kingdom of heaven, those that are going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, those that break the least of these commandments and teach others to do so, they're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven, right? But guess what? Still going. They're still in the kingdom of heaven, though, okay? And then there are those that keep the least of these commandments and teach others to do also, they'll be called the greatest. So you think about people that are keeping the commandments compared to not keeping the commandments, okay, as far as who's least, who's greatest, right? But in this case, we're going to be talking about, I believe, being meek and humble, lowly, right? And notice what it says in verse 46. It says, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So when you think about this, why is he putting a child in the midst? Because a child, by definition, is kind of in a lower state, if you will. Like they're in a state of dependency, right? They're depending on their parents to survive. They're in this state where they have to have faith that their parents are going to provide for them because they can't provide for themselves. They're this idea of the humility, lowly meekness of a child. Okay? Now, obviously, children aren't perfect because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But in the aspect of the meekness and that childlike faith and that humility of a child and the idea that they are the least, if you think about society, they are the weakest. They're the ones that are the most dependent, right? All those things. And he's stating that if you want to be great, then you need to be like this child where you're not, basically, you're the servant of all, right? The one that's the servant of all and serves the most will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But, that it's just an example that he gives. And if you want to be great, then you need to be meek, lowly, and obviously Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, okay? Doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have authority, obviously to preach and to do what he, he's God, but he also took upon the form of a servant. He was meek and lowly in heart. Luke 9, verse 49, it says, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. This gets into the idea of just because someone's not the same stripe as us, if they're a believer, and they're trying to do great works for God, and they're out soul winning, we're not to be just like forbidding them to do it. Well, you're not a part of the new IFB. You're part of the old IFB. Nuts to you, and you start forbidding them to go out and do stuff. No. Now, are we all going to get together and, have fellowship? Probably not, okay? But at the same time, I hope these churches that don't like us or don't want to yoke up with us when it comes to soul winning, I hope they go out and win tons of people to Christ. I hope they do great things for God. But you know what? We don't all have to be in the same camp, okay? And so the idea is like, hey, we're going to do what we're going to do. You want to join us, come up and yoke up with us. But if you don't want to join us, then go serve the Lord where you're at. Go serve the Lord over there. We're not forbidding you to go serve the Lord, but we're going to do our thing over here, okay? And so that's what I believe is getting taught there. Now, look at Luke 9 and verse 51 here. Luke 9, verse 51, it says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So it's getting near to the time where he's going to go to the cross, right? And he's kind of like, his mind and thoughts are at Jerusalem where this is going to happen. It says in verse 59, it says, and it sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So basically, imagine this, is that they didn't receive him because it's just like he didn't want to be there, right? It's kind of like if you're somewhere and your mind's somewhere else, like you're thinking about something else, and basically the Samaritan said he didn't want him there because his mind and thoughts weren't on that city at the time, right? His minds and thoughts were like, He's going to be delivered up. He's going to the cross. All of that. Okay? So they're not receiving them. And notice what James and John say here. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, can you see where they get the name Sons of Thunder? So James and John are called the son, they're called Boanerges, which means Sons of Thunder. You can kind of think why they were called that, right? Maybe this statement right here, that they're calling down the thunder, right? They're calling down fire, you know, wanting to anyway. But in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them, saying, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I mean, John's getting rebuked left and right here. Okay, he's like, we forbade these guys that were over here, that were casting out devils in thy name. And he's like, don't rebuke them. What are you doing? You know, like, and then over here, they're like, let's call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. Now, the thing that I want you to go to 2 Kings, and we're almost done here. But 2 Kings chapter 1, remember how I was talking about the 50s? I don't believe it's by accident that when he sat down the men by 50s and fed them, right? What did Jesus say here? He said, I'm not come to destroy, right? The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Save them. And you think about it, like they're out in the wilderness, they're hungry, they're famished. And what's he do? He puts them down in 50s and he feeds them. The story that they're mentioning is this story right here. So you think about the fire that comes down to consume the sacrifice. You know that story, right? The prophets of Baal and all that. This story's later. 2 Kings 1 and verse 10, it says, and Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy what? 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, the third group that comes out there, the guy's like, please don't kill us, right? That's paraphrasing. But basically, he's like, let my, you know, our lives be precious in thy sight. And they don't get killed. And Elijah actually goes down with them. But it's obviously different circumstances. The Samaritans weren't coming out there like, hey, come with us, you know, we're going to take you captive and like we're going to go like kill you or something like that. So obviously the whole application of how James and John wanted fire to come down wasn't really true to form to what's going on here. But if you think about the story about how he feeds the 5,000 by 50s and that what are these groups of people getting killed by with a fire come down from heaven but by 50s. So I don't think that that's by accident that Jesus said, hey, sit down by 50s, right? Why not 30s? Why not 40s? Why not 60? You know, I don't know. Because it's, you know, makes sense, 5,000, 50s, you know, anyway. But anyway, I don't believe that's by accident. Go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and we'll be done here. Luke 9 and verse 57. I know it. I've been going long because my coffee's cold, so it's time to shut her down. In Luke 9, verse 57, actually, this is perfect for my wife. This is exactly the way she likes it. You know, when it's cold, anyway, she's probably like, no, it's not cold. Anyway, Luke 9, verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, all these stories, I believe, are linked as far as these people that are coming to him. And it makes me think of people that are just like, listen, the people that are overzealous, like, I'll follow you into the trenches. I'm gonna be at church every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, every event that we're gonna be there. And you know those guys that are like that, that are just like, I'm gonna be there. I'm gonna read, you know, I'm gonna read 10 times a year. I'm gonna, you know, do all these different things. And it's like, no, you're not. I want to say to most of those people, no, you're not. You know who usually does it, though? The people that don't say anything about it. They just do it, right? They're not coming up to you and be like, I got a list of things I'm going to show, you know, like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. It's like, I don't want to say any of those things. I'm going to end up not doing it. It's going to be embarrassing, right? So, but those that end up just serving, you know what they do? They just do it. They just do it. And I just think about that when I think about this passage. I'll go wherever you want, you know? And then they haven't really thought about what that means. What does that mean to go wherever he goes? And he's kind of giving them an example. He's like, I don't have a place to put my head. You know, the foxes have better places to lay their head, you know? Now, the last one there, you know, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I think about the fact that, I think of Philippians chapter 3 with this one. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Philippians 3:13 says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So when we're talking about not being fit for the kingdom of God, it's basically you're not meet for it. Like you're meaning this is that if you're gonna preach the kingdom of God and you're gonna work for the kingdom of God, you have to basically be like, hey, I'm going forward and I'm not looking back. You know, the idea, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. You know, that kind of mindset. You know, if you're gonna follow the Lord, you gotta deny yourself daily and take up your cross daily. If you're gonna follow him, you know, wherever he goes, you gotta know that sometimes you might not have a place to put your head at night. If you're gonna follow the Lord, listen, you may have to preach the gospel even when a loved one dies. You know, the Bible talks about the house of mourning is better than the house of mirth because the living will take it to heart. I mean, think about it. He didn't say, you know, basically, what he says is like, preach the kingdom of God. It's like, can he not preach the kingdom of God just because his dad died? It's like, you can preach the kingdom of God actually, it's the best place to do it. Is at a funeral? So anyway, all that to say is that there's a lot of people out there that are just gung-ho to say that, hey, I'm going to do anything. You know, and you think about Peter was in that category. He's just like, you know what? Even unto death, I'm not going to deny thee. And he's like, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows, you know? So even the best of us, even the top three, Peter, also comes short there. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Luke and Luke chapter 9 in particular. I pray that you'd help us to apply these passages to our lives. Help us to deny ourselves daily and to take up your cross daily, to be worthy to be your disciple on a daily basis. And Lord, we thank you for eternal life. Thank you for salvation and that it's full and free. But Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to be soldiers for you, disciples for you. And Lord, we love you. We pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 260. Song 260 in your songbooks. And if you would stand, we'll sing He's Able to Deliver Thee, song 260.
Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung, tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung, our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal stain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again, our God is able.